Oh boy, Les worked on the crew, the Get Acquainted Luncheon crew. I like their t-shirts. It said Get Acquainted Luncheon, then it said Serving God, comma, Serving You, capital Y-O-U. Of course, directed at all of the people there. Great people. I looked over the group that was waiting on us, and most of those people are, when I say relatively new, they haven't been here for 20, 25 years. There are people, most of them probably have come into the ministry in the last 3 to 5 years. A great group of people that have learned how to be servants and to serve others. Now, if you have a Bible tonight, this is a Bible church, and we're going to look into it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Mark, do you need something? Were you just kind of stretching and airing your armpits out? Okay, that's quite all right. You ought to warn the people in front of you, though, when you do that. You know, tell them. Bob wanted you to raise your hand. Hi, Don. How are you? Great. It's good to see you tonight. It really is. Thank you for coming to church. Are you guys all right? Are you on something that I don't know of? Or ribs. A couple of them are on ribs. All three of them are on ribs, now that you mention it. They were all there, weren't they? Yes. Proverbs 15. We've been studying the book of Proverbs for quite a while now on Sunday nights. Now, this is, if you're new, this is a little different than a message like this morning, kind of where you get an outline or follow a story and pick some points out and then preach on a particular aspect of a story in the Bible or a doctrine. The book of Proverbs is different because every statement in the book of Proverbs has a special or specific meaning. And oftentimes the meaning of one verse, very often, it's totally unrelated to the next verse or the preceding verse. So what Proverbs are is they're concise statements that state a truth. And then you might move on to something totally different, like a stitch in time saves nine. That's a proverb. Now, what's your favorite proverb out there? Not a Bible proverb, but what's your favorite proverb? Somebody, go ahead. Mark? You have a face only... And you were looking at me when you said that. In fact, you were pointing at me when you said that. You have a face only a mother could love. I'm not sure that's a proverb. I think that's just an insult. It's in the Bible? Where is that? He's good. Why don't you look for it, and I'll see if I can get some others. Did you find it? Is that in Hezekiah? I really came to church to go to church, and this is becoming a menagerie here. With you keep looking in your Bible. I'm not sure where that is in mine. But how about another proverb? When you find that, Mark, share it. Don? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's a proverb. Okay. Somebody over here, you got your favorite little proverb? You only know proverb? Yes. A penny saved is a penny earned. Ben Franklin, I think, is the originator of that one. Mark, where'd you find it?
Proverbs 4:3. Mm-hmm.
There you go. You got it. You got it. That's close enough. I'm going to give you that one. You're right. I'm wrong. You're right. You got it. All right. Somebody else got a proverb? A little proverb like that? Stitch in time saves nine. Penny saved, penny earned. Huh? Too many cooks spoil the pot. You ever hear that one? Come on. I can't believe you're so ignorant on these. Rick. Okay. That's good. That's good. I like that. Somebody else? Yes. Nancy? Bird in hands worth two in the bush.
Out of sight, out of mind.
Yes, Mark. Oh, Mark. Go ahead, Mark. I'm sure you don't remember where it is, and probably no one remembers where it is, but you go ahead. A little bird told me. That is in the Bible. I don't think that's a proverb. That's just a statement. That's a declaratory sentence, okay? But that's true. That is in the Bible. A little bird told me. Okay. Mark's really, he's into this tonight, you know? Well, Mark, if you're really hungering for learning, could you see Bob? He'll give you some discipleship classes to take or something, all right? Who, Dave? May you be in heaven 2 hours before the devil knows you're dead. I should know that? Why did you direct that at me? I got to think that one over. That sounds like the "you have a face only your mother could love" one. Why did I even ask this of this group tonight? I must have... Okay, let's get into the Bible here. That was dumb. And that's why secular proverbs are so dumb and the Bible is so good. We've all learned that tonight by listening to the congregation. All right. I'm going to start in the 22nd verse. Mark is still looking for that proverb back. Did you find it? Vinny found it. Go ahead. It's in Ecclesiastes. Where is it, Vinny? Mm-hmm. All right, there it is. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Very good, Mark. Excellent. You're an expert on verses that mean almost nothing to any of us. You ever watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You got a future. Not here at First Bible, but you got a future somewhere out there. All right, verse 22. Verse number 22 of Proverbs 15. We've wasted enough time. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Now, what does that mean? It means just the opposite of what follows. Notice. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And the idea is, and I would say this to anybody, if you're going to make a very important decision in life, you ought to get good counsel. When you don't, you may meet disappointment. You may be disappointed if you make decisions only based on your own intuition or your own knowledge and experience rather than seeking the help of others. That's verse 22. Verse 23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." In other words, if you say good things to people, you have pleasant words. We'll see that phrase comes up several times later in this chapter and other pleasant words. You're going to find out if you have nice things to say to people, that people will be nice back to you. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. That is, if you know how to talk to people and answer people properly, you're going to have a lot of joy and happiness in your life. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? I mentioned this morning in my message, it's a great art, a great skill to know what to say, when to say, and how to say it. And that's the proverb in the Bible that backs that up. I also said this morning, sometimes it's a good time, Mark, just not to say anything. Just wanted to pass that along. Maybe you missed that in my message this morning. Anyway, verse 24 says, "The way of life is above to the wise." Set your affection on things above, Colossians chapter 3. The way of life is from above. It comes from God, in other words. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. If you want to get wisdom, you go to God. And you go to God and it'll keep you out of hell. That's what verse 24 means. Verse 25 says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." In chapter 12, verse 7, there's a similar proverb to this. Let me read that. 12:7 says, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." In other words, God's going to bless those who live righteous lives. He's going to protect your house, your household, and he's ultimately going to destroy those who are proud and in rebellion against him. Verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord." Not only his actions, but his dreams or his wishes, but just the thoughts of a wicked man are an abomination. They are totally corrupt and unacceptable to him. That's abomination. "But the words of the pure," here it is, "are pleasant words." How's that saying? That's a little proverb. Actually, it's What I'm trying to say is, and forgive me, it's been a long day, is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? And that's what the second half of verse 26 is all about. The words of the pure are pleasant words. What is in your heart comes out of your mouth. You understand? What is in here, the thoughts, the intents of your heart, will direct the words of your mouth, your attitude, and how you deal with people. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. A greedy person is ultimately going to have a negative, a deleterious effect on everybody in the house. But he that hateth gifts, bribery, shall live. And that's what the gifts are here. He that hateth gifts, you can't be bought off. You're not greedy of gain. You shall live. But a person who is greedy will trouble his own house. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." And it's talking about people who lay in wait privily for blood and lurk privily for their own lives. Ultimately, it affects their own lives. But that's what verse 27 is all about. If you're greedy, it's going to affect your whole household in a negative way. Verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Now, what does that mean? I think that's pretty apparent. It simply means this: engage mind before mouth. Think before you speak. Everything that we say has a consequence attached to it, positive or negative. It says, in the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. What's the best thing to say in this set of circumstances? How should I respond to the question or the statement? The opposite, the second half says, "But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." In other words, the wicked person just says what's on his mind or what's in his heart. It just comes pouring out. The wicked person makes you deal with what they have to say. He doesn't stop and think about how you'll feel or the consequences that what he says will bring. He just says whatever he wants to say, and he says, "You deal with the consequences." It pours out wickedness, verse 28. Verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." One of the conditions for answered prayer is to be right with God, among many of them in the Scriptures. But here it is stated very clearly in the 29th verse. Verse 30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." Verse 30 gives us some good reasons, a couple good reasons, why we need to guard what we say to other people. Because the light of the eyes and a good report in our ears, it makes the bones fat and it rejoices the heart. The point is simply this: when you see good things happening, when you go out to a picnic pavilion and you see a whole bunch of people who are relatively new in the church, visitors, and people have been coming 2 weeks and 4 weeks, for whatever reason, families, kids that have been reached through athletic ministries, you look at that, to me, the light of the eyes, what I see, it rejoices my heart. And a good report fattens your bones. It makes you feel prosperous when you hear good things. This happened to me even this morning, and there are some people that you just don't dare ask how they are. I was going down the aisle this morning after one of the, and I was saying, "Hi, how are you today?" And I was in that "Hi, how are you today?" repetitious mode. And I came to the next pew, and it spilled out, "Hi, how are you?" And as the words were flowing off my tongue, I was going, "Why did you ask, you idiot?" before I ever got a response. And the individual looked at me, and, you know, this kind of, "Well, I got a couple problems, and I'll give you a call." Why did I ask? Why did I ask? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm willing to help. In fact, that's most of my time is spent helping people and talking with people. But you know what? Some people never have anything good to say. All they have is problems. And I knew it before that person responded that it was a mistake to ask them because I was going to get problems. They just couldn't, you know, and you say, well, Pastor, you asked. I know. I said I was the idiot. I'm the idiot. They're not. Forgive me. Anyway, the light of the eyes, seeing good things and hearing good things, a good report, maketh the bones fat. You have an impact on other people. Your attitude, your smile, what you say, you have an impact on how other people feel about life. It's up to you. What kind of an impact do you want to have on people? The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. It's another way of saying when you're corrected or when somebody shows you that you're going wrong, if you're the type of person who will listen, ultimately you're going to have a good life. He that refuseth instruction, on the other hand, verse 32, despiseth his own soul, because ultimately you're going to be the loser. If you don't listen to good instruction, eventually it's going to cost you something. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You listen to what somebody says, like a message this morning, you talk about the Father, the image of God the Father in the story of the prodigal son. There's a lot of good lessons in that story for any father or any parent to learn. Now, everyone that was in this auditorium had the opportunity to hear what those lessons were as I perceived them to be and taught them. Now, you can sit there and you can read your Bible or make your grocery list or count light bulbs or ceiling tiles or look around at people and see what kind of clothes they're wearing. Or you can listen to what is being said from the pulpit and you can gain understanding and ultimately you'll be the better for it. But it's up to you. And if you refuse instruction, it's going to cost you something. You're going to despise your own soul, the Lord says. Verse 33, ending the chapter, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1, it's the beginning of wisdom, is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Before you're ever going to be honored by other people, rightfully, you're going to have to show a humble heart. In fact, in chapter 18, verse number 12, says something almost the same. It says, before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So, there's nothing difficult, but all good statements, powerful statements, instruction that if you'll heed what the Bible says, that it'll make for a better life. Don't you think, David? I think so. Stay with me now. Those ribs are working. I know. I can see. You're kind of like the Leaning Tower of Pisa over there, you know? That's it. Sit up straight. Sit up straight, everybody. Your lunch is getting to you. All right. I'm just helping you, Dave. It's really terrible when, you know, a man of your stature that we respect so much, and you're sitting on the front row sleeping. It's a blow to my ego, first of all. I want you to know that. And it's a bad example for all of the other people. So I want you to sit up. I want you to pay attention. Don't let those ribs get to you. All right? And he was, by the way. Please don't misunderstand me. He was. But I want to make sure that you're a good example to all of us, like you normally are. Okay. No. It's all right. I took my coat off, too. You look fine. You really look great. Except for those ribs that are sticking out there. Did you just put them in your shirt or did you eat them? Never mind. Chapter 16, verse number 1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now that statement just simply says, if you're going to answer correctly from the heart, and if you're going to say the right things, you're going to have to go to God to get instruction and wisdom to be able to say the right things. But obviously, again, what comes out of your mouth is what has already been in your heart. That's chapter 16, verse 1. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Now, that's a proverb that just simply says, and we didn't look at the second half, but the first half says that everybody thinks by nature that he's right. I'm right about my decisions in life and my position, and I'm right. The natural tendency for all of us is to think that our reasoning, our logic, and our conclusions are correct. The ways of man are right in his own eyes. And it's nice to know that, or clean in his eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now, sometimes you may be wrong, but not for wrong reasons. Sometimes we just are wrong in our conclusions or our observations. But the Bible says the Lord weighs the spirit. Now, that's interesting because he's looking at your conclusions or your logic or your observations, and he's not so concerned about the facts you come up with as he is the spirit that you have when you come up with the facts. In other words, he wants to know your attitude. He wants to know your motives. Why have you come to those conclusions? And then ultimately, what are you going to do with those conclusions? Many of the conclusions that we come to are relatively self-serving. We've come to that conclusion because it works for me. It fits me. Commit thy works, verse 3 says, unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's an issue of priorities. If we'll get our priorities right, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus tells us that all these things will be added unto us. If we give, it shall be given unto us. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. In other words, if we put the Lord first, our priorities right in our lives, if we put him and his work first, then the rest of our lives will pretty much fall together properly. Thy thoughts shall be established. You put God first, and the rest of your thinking will logically play out in your life to get the rest of your priorities straight. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everything that is made was made for him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 tells us that he made everything for his pleasure. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says that he's created his people for his glory. He created me and he created you to glorify God. He says that everything that was made for him. Even the wicked for the day of evil. I won't comment on that. But you can take that second half of the verse beyond its obvious meaning. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Sounds like God doesn't like pride. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, back in chapter 11, verse 21, this phrase, hand join in hand. And simply what that means is you can get a bunch of proud people who are reinforcing each other. They lock arms, they lock hands and say, we're right in what we're doing. And it really doesn't matter how many people you get on your team as a proud person. You're still proud and you're still wrong. The majority does not rule. Though hand join in hand. Though you can find all kinds of people who agree with you and act like you and are arrogant just like you, it's still wrong. That's what verse 5 is all about. He shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Boy, isn't that true about our sin? It's the truth of God's word, and it's the mercy of God and the grace of God that has saved us. But by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What does that mean? I think it means at least this. It means that you believe what God says and you believe that God means what he says. He says what he means and he means what he says. That's at least the fear of God. That's at least the fear of the Lord. That's the lowest common denominator. It's much more than that, but it's at least believing what God says and believing that he means what he says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I know that that's not absolutely true in the sense that if you're pleasing the Lord, that means nobody in the world is going to be at odds with you. But the point is that when you're right with God, God has a way of getting people who aren't right with you, right with you. And maybe even looking favorably upon you. You know, if you're a good neighbor in the community, maybe Wegmans will give you some groceries. Now, they're not doing that. Whoever gave us that didn't give us groceries because we are representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did it because somewhere along the line, somebody had a positive impact on someone there, and they thought that they ought to do us or you a favor. When a man's ways please the Lord, even God can get Wegmans to give you some groceries. That's in the New English Bible. Even he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little, not a whole lot, a whole bunch. Better is a little money, a little house, a little whatever it might be, a little car, a little wardrobe. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues, a lot, without right. You can be very wealthy and very sinful, and you're better off to be sinless or righteous with a little than you are with a lot and being unrighteous. A man's heart deviseth his way. That is, in a man's heart, and this is not talking about the wicked part of a man's heart. This is the good part. When a man's right with God, he deviseth his way. And once you get a purpose in your heart to serve God, the text says the Lord directs your steps. You do right in your heart with God, and God will take you where he wants you to go. Your job and my responsibility is to be right with God, and then God will take us where he wants us to go and give us the responsibilities that he wants us to fulfill. That's what that verse is all about. Better is a little with righteousness. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs chapter 3, earlier it said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Get your heart right with God, and God will take you where he wants you to go. Verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 all have, I believe, something in common. You'll notice the word king in verse 10. In verse 12, the word kings. 13, kings. 14, kings. And in 15, the possessive kings. Now we're going to talk about the government. We're going to talk about governmental authority. And the governmental authority that's spoken of in these verses is with reference to a righteous authority. Not just any governmental authority, but an authority, a governmental authority who understands that the authority has been given to the government, to the leadership by God, and then how that government is to execute that authority. Note number 10 says, a divine sentence, that is from a good authority, is in the lips of the king. That is, the king is given the authority to rule, and when he says, this is the way it's going to be, as long as it doesn't violate the principles of God's word, that's the way it's going to be. The government has the right for the good of the people to establish laws. The speed limit, for example. Or drive on the right-hand side of the street and stop completely at stop signs and red lights and go on green lights. Say, where in the Bible does it give them the authority to do that? Right here in verse 10, it gives them the authority in a lot of other places in the Bible. But as long as the government makes laws for the good of the people and it does not violate any principle in God's word, that principle is morally binding on us. Well, that law is morally binding. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. When the judge says, guilty, 30 days in jail, that's a divine sentence. Even though it comes from a human judge, as long as he's acting as a righteous authority and representative of God, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. You can't sit there and say, well, I think you're wrong. No, he's not transgressing. What he said is the law. He's the judge. He's right. Governmental authority. And in the midst of all these verses, verse 11 shows up that a just weight and balance are the Lord's. And that puts a responsibility on the king to be just in His judgments, just according to God's word. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. God gives the judge in His authority the wisdom, the logic, to be able to discern or exercise good judgment when He's dealing with the law in violations of the populace. All of the weights of the bag are His work. God gives the judge the tools to make righteous judgment. And when He gives a sentence, when the king gives a sentence, it's a divine sentence, and He's not transgressing. Verse 12 says, it's an abomination to kings, remember, righteous authorities, to commit wickedness. When you do something wicked, the righteous king authority is going to confront you on that. For the throne is established by righteousness. In other words, the throne or governmental authority is established in the righteousness of God. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings. You tell the truth, the king loves it, ideally. You lie, the king hates it, and he'll deal with you when you lie. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. You tell the truth. You say right things. People love you for telling the truth. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. If you're on the receiving end of the wrath of the king, it's a message of punishment and death, the Bible says. To the degree that it can punish you to death, as we've seen even recently in the Timothy McVeigh case. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. But, the second half of the verse says, a wise man will pacify it. What is it? Wrath. You'll pacify wrath, meaning that you'll understand that the king has the power to execute wrath upon you, and you'll pacify it. How do you do that? Obey. Obey. Obey the king and pacify his wrath. Verse 15 says, in the light of the king's countenance, that is, when you live in the favor of the king, is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Get a little extra blessing if you're in the favor of the king, and rightfully so. You live right, and people are going to treat you right, and people who do live right, every now and then, they get a little extra benefit of righteous living. And you might be a little envious of them, but they get a little bit of a blessing extra because the Bible says so, right there. There's a little extra for the person who lives a righteous life. Verse 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom, wisdom's the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7 says, than gold. The most important thing you ever can get, you could ever get in life, is wisdom, Proverbs 4:7. It's worth more than gold, and it's worth more than silver, the second half of the verse says. And to get understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright, that's where you're living. What highway are you living on? Is to depart from evil. That's the way of the righteous. The highway of righteousness, the upright, is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way, that is, you keep living on the right highway, you preserve your soul, 17 says. And pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. There's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Ahab is an example of pride. Give me some other examples. I can think of two or three right off the top of my head. Haman? Haman, yes. Haman, pride. And he ended up, not the executioner, but the executed. Somebody else, yes. Satan, pride goeth before destruction. How about another Bible character? Saul, that's correct. Who else? Absalom. Bill? Who? Nebuchadnezzar from the book of Daniel. Joyce? Jezebel, yes. Boy, she had lots of problems. I see your mark, I see your hand about to come up in the air. You want me to ask? Okay, Bill already gave your answer. All right. Vinny, do you have any help? Did Mark give you any answers to pass up to you there? Okay, all right, never mind. That's good. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It said better is little with righteousness. This is a similar idea. You're better off being humble and existing with the meek and lowly than dividing the spoil and living amongst the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I think I could probably finish. I've prepared to the end of the chapter tonight, but you know what's happening? My voice is getting raspy. If you don't mind, I think I'm going to preserve it for another day. I've been talking all day long since 8 o'clock this morning. I talked all through the luncheon today and took about an hour break this afternoon, but I've just been talking, and my talker is talked out right now. So, not to mention that I'm like this. You know, when you're around people all day long and you're trying to do the best you can, after a while it just kind of wears on you. That's where I am. Will you forgive me for that? You've had enough anyway, right? No? All right. I've got more. Hang in there. I'll give you one more then. It says in verse 21, it says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." I like that. The sweetness of the lips. Well, you know what that means? That means if you talk to people nice, you get a lot further than if you talk to them with disdain, sarcasm, and a demeaning spirit. People learn when you talk to people with sweet lips. It increases learning. But when you speak with bitter lips, people go like this. They don't want to listen anymore. It doesn't increase learning at all. All right, I'll give you another one, just to prove I got all these down. Understanding is a wellspring of life. We saw understanding earlier how important that is. When you have understanding, it leads to a great life. When you understand things like, how should a father deal with a wayward son? When you learn to understand that, when you learn the lesson that maybe there's some times to be quiet, like right now, rather than keep talking. When you learn that, it's a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools just talk about foolishness. Fools teach fools foolishness. That's why it's so important for you to choose the right kind of friends. Because when you choose a fool, he's going to teach you to be like him. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. You teach what to say. You don't say anything and everything. You learn what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, and when not to say it. The heart of the wise teacheth his lips and addeth learning to his lips. Smart lips. PhD lips. Do you have PhD lips? Do you have a doctorate in speech? And I don't mean the kind you get at a university, but do you know how to talk to people? Do you know how to control your tongue? The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Say something nice to me. Make me feel good. That goes back to the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report is fatness to the bones. Same idea. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, Proverbs 14, verse 12 is almost, if not an exact repetition, of what we read in 16, verse 25. He that laboreth, verse 26 says, laboreth for himself. In other words, if you don't work, you don't eat. Get a job. Stop living off everybody else. Stop living off the welfare system if you don't deserve to live off the welfare system. Stop living or mooching off somebody else. If you're healthy and you can get a job, get out there and get it, because he that laboreth, laboreth for himself. No one else. children excluded, no one else owes you a living or owes you food to be put in your mouth. Nobody owes it to you. Get a job. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. You better work if you want to eat, in other words. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. He's always looking for something to tell or talk about somebody else. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Let's see what I can find out about him. What's about her? Well, I saw that, and I wonder if this is what's really going on. And I'm not sure, but I'm going to tell so-and-so like I do know it's sure. You know what? I don't want to know any more evil. Now, I'm going to. I just want you to know that. I know I'm going to. Probably in the next 24 hours or less. But I don't want to know anymore. Why would someone want to go around digging it up? Let's see if I can get something on them, on him, on her. I wonder what they've been up to. Are you that bored that you have to look at everybody else's or somebody else's life to find something wrong with them? If you look closely at yourself, I bet you could find something wrong there if you were a little more objective. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Can't wait to tell somebody else. I'm on fire. I got to tell you. Verse 28 says, a froward, that's a rebellious man, soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth. You know what she said about you? You know what he said about you? You know what they're all talking about you back there? A whisperer separateth very friends. If somebody comes up to me and says, you know what so-and-so said to you about you, if I have the opportunity to put a washcloth or my fist in their mouth right there, I'll stop them right at that point. I don't want to hear what somebody else said about me. I really don't want to hear that. If you think you're doing me a favor by coming up to me to tell me some nasty or sarcastic or demeaning thing that somebody else said about me, you're not doing me a favor. I don't want to be poisoned against anybody. Listen, I can honestly say this right now. I don't have any enemies in this world, and I don't want any. Don't tell me what somebody else said about me. Put your fire out. Keep it to yourself. But a whisperer separateth chief friends. I don't want to know. Number one, I'm probably not going to believe it anyway that they said it. But I don't want to be poisoned towards anybody. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Watch out for somebody who's violent. When a man cannot control his temper, that weakness or that sin spills over into other areas of his life. And ultimately, a person who can't control his own spirit, somebody who's violent, somebody who hits and punches and uses physical violence, they're going to lead you into something that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. That's the violent man of verse 29. The hoary head, that's me, white hair, gray hair. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Just because you got white hair doesn't mean it's a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Just because you got gray hair doesn't mean you're smart or right with God, in other words. It's a crown of glory if you're living a righteous life before the Lord. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Controlling your temper. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It takes a strong man to control his temper. You may be able to bench 300 pounds, but if you can't control your temper, you're weak. That's what the Bible's saying. Strength comes in being able to control your anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth or controls his attitude and his spirit than he that taketh a city. Much more important that you control your temper and you control your attitude and your spirit than it is to take a city or be a 300-pound bench lifter. The lot is cast. I'm almost done with the chapter. By the way, this is as far as I'm prepared to teach, so I am done this time. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, that's gambling. And then, and there's some lot casting in the Bible. But that's gambling. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means you can gamble. You can go and play the lottery. But I want you to know, it's not a game of chance. Because God knows who's going to win the lottery. And God knows whether you're going to win or not. And I'm going to tell you this, based on what I know about the Bible, He doesn't want you or me to win the lottery. Now you say, well, why do you feel that way? Remember that greedy gain thing that destroys his house? Remember that a little earlier in our study in the last chapter? Why would you play the lottery? Oh, I'm just playing it for fun. Oh, well, then you don't mind losing, do you? Well, would you like to win? Well, I could use $48 million. Couldn't we all? Let me tell you something. When you gamble, what you're doing is you're telling God, I don't trust you to provide for me. I trust my game of chance. Maybe I can get something that I need or want. You haven't given it to me, and it doesn't look like it's coming down the pike, so I'm going to have to secure it for myself. You're also telling God that He doesn't care about the little things of life. Even if it's a quarter in a slot machine, God cares about the tiniest things in our lives. The little things. The littlest things. Now, you cast the lot. You play the game of chance. But the Bible says, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God decides who wins the lottery. God decides who wins the game of chance. And you've got to ask yourself the question, why do I play? 53% of every dollar that's bet in the New York State Lottery goes to New York State. At least be a wise gambler. You can go to Las Vegas and you'll get a 97% return on your playing the New York lottery is absolute gambling insanity. Not to mention it's wrong. Okay? Thank you, Pastor, for telling me that tonight. I needed that. I really did. And thank you for telling me the truth. God bless you. You're very welcome. Let's stand for prayer and let's go have some peach ice cream. All right? Go over to Elm Grove Fruit Farm. They got fresh strawberry sundaes over there. Not bad. $4.50. You think those ribs were big? You ought to see that strawberry sundae they got over there. It'll choke a horse. It really will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's see. Bob Dijak, you glad you're in church tonight? And I'm glad you're here. Why don't you pray for us and dismiss us, would you please?